Please pray with me. Father, as we just said these words in the psalm, show us your ways, guide us and teach us, and guide us into what is right. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. If you remember, last week we had a guest preacher who reminded us that we use a lectionary in our church, which means a three-year cycle of what the readings will be for each Sunday. And part of that is to protect the preacher from choosing his favorite scriptures and preaching on them over and over and over and having kind of a narrow message. Well, I have to admit, when Charles sent the email out and asked me if I would take this Sunday, the first thing I always do is hurry to see what the scriptures are, because I get a little nervous that they might all four be Leviticus or something that week, and I've got to deal with that. But I have to admit, when I read that we were in Philippians, and especially Philippians 2, I did the happy dance because I do love this passage. However, we're going to do a little bit of backup before we actually go into today's reading. Just some bullet point reminders. The letter is written by Paul. He's in prison. It is scholars differ on whether they believe he was in like heavy duty prison or if he was under house arrest. There's a pretty significant difference, but he was arrested. The letter was to a church in Philippi, and the main reason he was writing them was to thank them for a gift they had sent. They had been generous to his ministry, and this was a thank you note. But unlike some of us who want to write a thank you note that says, thank you for your gift, I really appreciate it, it will go well for use in this ministry, thank you, Paul. He takes more time to do more than just thank them. If you remember, like I said, he's in prison, and you can imagine how they feel. Their leader is in prison. And because they didn't have social media and cell phones, they couldn't text and say, Paul, how are you? And him answer right back, I'm doing okay, it's all right. They probably were pretty concerned and nervous. His life was one that was, he was living out on the edge. Any day, things could change dramatically for Paul, including that he could die for his faith. So they must have been discouraged. And so one of the first things he does is reassure them. This is all in chapter 1. He reassures them. And then they must have been floored when here is their beloved Paul writing from prison. And he says to them, this is verse 12, now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Really? You're in prison. How is this advancing the gospel? But he does go on to describe to them that he is continuing to teach, and the others are encouraged and are speaking the word of God with more courage and fearlessly. So his faith is strong and his spirits are really good. I was struck when we sang the first song today, Rejoice. It had the word rejoice in it a lot of times. The letter to the Philippians has the word joy and rejoice in it several times. This is from a man who is in prison that he's writing this. So I was thinking about Paul, imagining him writing the letter, and I thought, okay, going to do a Google search, see how artists have portrayed Paul writing a letter. And it was amazing because almost all of them had him seated at a desk, politely writing a letter. There were a few that had him sitting on the ground, more like what we would picture as a prison setting. But I couldn't help but think of it a little bit differently. You see, in ancient times, it was not uncommon to have a scribe actually do the writing for you, and you just dictated the letter to them. And I'm thinking, you know, Paul was a pretty intense guy, and he's in prison, and he never knows what's coming next. And I'm picture him kind of walking and pacing and thinking and pausing to say exactly what he wanted to say to this church that he loved. I just can't picture him sitting at a desk writing, to live is Christ and to die is gain. You know, he is a man of passion. He's basically saying, you know, part of me wants to die because I can go and be in heaven, and part of me doesn't want to because I want to be here with you. that, I just can't picture a guy sitting at a desk writing this out. And so the first thing he's done in chapter 1 is he's encouraged them, he's reassured them. And then everything sort of changes when you get to verse 27. He exhorts them to live their lives or conduct their lives in a manner worthy of the gospel. And so he's a pastor, he's done, he's thanked them, he's reassured them, but now the pastor in him comes out. And he's going to pastor and encourage this church. And so I'm guessing they're probably wondering, well, how do we do that? How do we conduct our lives in such a way that it's worthy of the gospel? And this is where we pick up with today's reading, chapter 2, verse 2. Paul writes, "If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose." Now remember, this is a letter written to a church. So in a way you could say, if you, church, have any encouragement, if you, church, have any comfort or fellowship, then church, make my joy complete by being like-minded. Now I'm going to stop there for just a second. I've said before that being inside my brain is kind of a scary thing. But I imagined, what if Paul had stopped right there and said, be like-minded? Can you imagine? We have to form a committee. We have to get us all together. We have to discuss this. We have to figure out what it means to be like-minded. And I would suspect that the committee that started when Paul wrote this letter would still be meeting, trying to figure out how we can be like-minded. Well, fortunately for us, Paul does not stop there. He doesn't leave it up to them to figure out. And he says, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. The Holman Christian Study Bible says, fulfill my joy by thinking the same way, having the same love, sharing the same feelings, focusing on one goal. This is his message to the church at Philippi. He goes on to say, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. If you look back into chapter 1, Paul had just mentioned those who preached out of envy, rivalry, and selfish ambition. Those folks were not sincere. They had selfish motives. And he's saying, don't do that. Don't do that. Be humble. Consider others better than yourselves. Romans 12:10 says, be devoted to one another out of brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. In verse 4, he picks it up again. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. And I'm thinking, well, this is really pretty self-explanatory. I mean, I think we kind of understand what it means. I think they probably did too, that if you've been encouraged, if you've been comforted, had fellowship in the Spirit, then as a church, have the same love and be one in spirit and purpose. Don't do things out of selfish ambition or conceit. Consider others better than yourselves. Don't look out just for yourself, but also for others. Okay, got it. And so based on just those few verses, I'm thinking you could just about create a checklist. At the end of the day, check. I considered somebody better than me today. Check. Well, once again, I picture Paul and I picture him writing and thinking and I imagine him, you know, if you're living on the edge and you don't know if you could die tomorrow, it's kind of that thing where what are the last things you want to say to people, to your loved ones? We've all seen those stories where, you know, someone who's dying of cancer records messages every day for their children and their grandchildren or whatever. It's like there's a different kind of pressure for a pastor who knows he may be giving his last message to his church. And so I picture him. You know, he loves them. They bring him joy. They're in his heart. And he knows it's not about a checklist. And I picture him thinking about it and thinking, how can I communicate? How can I really communicate how we conduct our lives worthy of the gospel. And he writes, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Whoa. This is not a checklist. We're taking things to a whole different level here. The King James Version says, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. So I looked it up. The word mind, the word in our translation is attitude. In the Greek, it's to be of the same mind, to agree together, to cherish the same views, be harmonious. Well, that certainly supports what Paul said back in verse 2 about having the same love and the same purpose. Agree together. Cherish the same views, church. Be harmonious. So then I went to the dictionary and I looked up the word attitude. A settled way of thinking or feeling about someone or something, typically one that is reflected in a person's behavior. It's kind of a mouthful, so I'm going to say it again. A settled way of thinking or feeling about someone or something, typically one that is reflected in a person's behavior. So if Paul's telling us to have the attitude of Christ, in essence he's saying, your settled way of thinking, your mind about people and things, which is reflected in your behavior, should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And so, I'm guessing they were thinking, well then, just what is the attitude or mind of Christ Jesus? Well, pretty simple. We read the Gospels. We see that he fed the hungry. He healed the sick. He talked to a Samaritan woman, which was a real no-no. He told stories, parables about lost sheep, about the Good Samaritan. It's pretty easy to see how Jesus felt about people and things. And so Paul could have made a long list describing this is the attitude of Christ, but he doesn't go there. He continues in verse 6 by saying, the attitude or mind, you should have the same attitude of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Jesus, being in very nature God, one translation says, who, existing in the form of God, and in the Message it says, he had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status. Jesus had equal status with God, but he didn't hold on to that. He made himself nothing. It literally means he emptied himself. Paul describes it another way in 2 Corinthians. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. One writer said, he emptied himself of the glories of heaven, of the prerogatives of being divine. He emptied himself of rank, privilege, and rights. You see, royalty does have privilege and rights. And Jesus gave those up. He emptied himself to take on the nature of a servant. And so this is his behavior that reveals to us his way of thinking, his attitude. I'm guessing that Paul wants this church to truly understand what it means in humility to consider others better than yourself and not to just look to the interests of others. So he gave them an example of what that looks like. And what better example than Jesus, who left all rank, privilege, and rights to come to us in humility, to be a servant. So here we are, October 1st, All Souls Church, reading this letter that Paul wrote. And I don't know about you, but it really challenges me as we apply it to ourselves as a church and individuals, I have to remember and think about that definition of attitude, your settled way of thinking, your mind about people and things, which is reflected in your behavior, should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. It's not always easy. I'll tell a story on myself because I failed at this very week, that my behavior would show how I feel about people and things. I had a day at home by myself all day, and I just kind of got into doing some cleaning and straightening, and I really love order, and I don't have as much of it as I would like. And I thought, looking in my closet, I thought, you know, if I ran up to Walmart and got a few bins, I could organize my closet. Well, I didn't want to leave the house in a way because I seldom have a really full day at home, but I thought, I'm going to do it. I'm going to get in the car, straight to Walmart, only to the bin aisle, get some bins, get back in the car, come home. So I'm going toward the bin aisle. In front of me, picture Miss Winnie, okay? Sweet little lady with her cart, walking down the aisle very slowly. And I thought, okay, the bin aisle's two aisles up. She'll get out of my way. I'll zip into the bin aisle. I'll grab some bins. Well, guess what aisle she turned in on? The bin aisle, yes. And all I was thinking was, I just get out of my way, just move over. I just want to get what I want to get and get out of here. So I'm comparing prices and sizes and thinking about it, and she's kind of doing the same thing. And then one of my favorite phrases in Scripture is in the prodigal son, where it says, and then he came to his senses. So then I came to my senses, and I said, you know, strike up a conversation with her. Talk to her. She was, you know, she's a little lady bent over trying to look at these big, huge bins. So I did and talked and helped her kind of pull a few out because, you know, they get kind of stuck to each other when they're stacked up. And it's like, you know, it's all about me. Sometimes we could rewrite the song, it's all about me, Jesus. Because we are selfish. We're self-centered. It is not easy to consider others before yourself. It is not easy to look out for the interests of others before yourselves. Here's a better story. It wasn't Walmart. It was at Lowe's. It wasn't me, thankfully, in this case. Some of you may have seen this on Facebook or social media. This really happened. As we were preparing for the hurricane, there was a television station in a Lowe's store doing a report, as there were all over the South. And they filmed this actual story, so you can look it up and see. There was a woman named Pam who was trying to find a generator. She got wind that there were some available, going to be available at Lowe's the next day, like 216 or something like that. She has an 87-year-old father-in-law who is a Korean War vet and needs oxygen. And she was very concerned that if the power went out, how it would affect him. So she reads that there are going to be generators. She left her job. She drove 30 miles to Lowe's. She gets there just in time to see the last generator go on a man's cart. And he starts walking off. Pull it up and watch it. There's no way to describe how powerful. This woman turned, walked over, and just got her face about a foot from the display at Lowe's and just sobbed. There was her last chance right there in front of her, and someone else took it. Well, this man, Ramon, didn't speak English well, but he walked over to her and asked her what was wrong. And the best she could explain, she told him, and she said, I'm scared the storm's coming, and my father's on oxygen. I'm just scared, but that's all right. God will provide. And he looked at her and said, this generator is for you. You take it. And that, I don't know if he's a Christian or not, but that's sure what having the attitude of Christ looks like. That's what having the mind of Christ looks like. You know, I don't know how much he needed it, if it was just for convenience sake, keep his refrigerator going. I really don't know, but it doesn't matter. It was such a beautiful example of the mind of Christ. Of course, Lowe's didn't want to miss their chance to make the story a little longer, so they invited him back and the woman the next couple of days, and they gave him a generator, and she and he embraced, and she just said, be kind to your neighbor. That's what God wants us to do. So that's a picture, you know. Me in Walmart with this little lady was not a picture of the attitude of Christ. But Ramon has that attitude. And so now here's the good news for us. As we consider this scripture and how it applies to us, the good news is, I'm almost certain about this, correct me later, guys, if I'm wrong, none of us have to put aside equality with God, right, to humble ourselves and choose to be a servant. We don't have to do that. We just choose. We just make a choice that we're going to set aside the things that we hold on to, set aside my desire to hurry into Walmart and hurry back so that I can take on the nature of a servant. You know, I see that happening all around All Souls. Since this is a letter to a church, I was thinking about us as a church. I see that every Saturday, a group of teens and adults come to All Souls to minister to kids at his big house. They could sleep in. They could hold on to one or two more hours in the comfort of their bed and their home, but they choose to come serve kids. This past summer, at just the camp that I went to, 98 volunteers came to hold babies so that teen moms could have a camp experience and hear the gospel. Most of them paid their own way. Some of them took a week off work to come. And it's fun and it's sweet, but folks, it's exhausting. It is hard work to take care of the babies of teen girls while they're doing their activities. I see Kairos brothers and sisters who give up a lot of Saturday mornings to pray and plan and prepare and then give up a weekend to go into the prison to minister or to go to a retreat center, in the case of Kairos outside, to minister to the women that have people incarcerated. I know that there are folks who get up extra early just to pray for ministries and needs. That's sacrificial. I know that there are folks who don't hesitate to open their checkbook when there are ministries, needs. And so in these ways and in so many others, I see that people at All Souls make sacrifices to serve others. But we all know there's always room for more. We have the new opportunity, if you haven't heard, because of Hurricane Irma, All Souls has become kind of a hub for some relief. We are still figuring out how it's working, and people are already out cutting trees down and helping people and just encouraging them by the ministry of presence, just being there to listen, to take some food. Pray about how you could support that ministry. Not all of us can go in and rip up floorboards and do the hard physical labor, but they need prayer, they need food, they need, you know, all kinds of ways that we can support them. On October 21st, we're going to have a neighborhood meet and greet. We were thinking about it, and a lot of churches do fall festivals where they have activities and dunking booths, and we thought, what could we do that's a little bit different? And we thought, we'll make it a meet and greet your neighbors, just a good time of fun. We've got food trucks coming. That'll be a Saturday from 10:30 to about 1. It will be a sacrifice to give up part of your Saturday. We like our Saturdays. We have our to-do lists or our fun activities to do. But that's a way to show that your mindset is like that of Christ and you want to come and meet new people and encourage new people. So church, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then be like-minded, having the same love, being one in purpose and spirit. In humility, consider others better than yourselves. Look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And above all, cultivate your attitude to be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Please pray with me. We sang this morning, let my word, let my deeds outrun my words and my life outweigh my songs. Lord, that our deeds would outweigh our words, that our behaviors would show the world the settled thinking that we have about people, that we think of people in the same way that Christ did. that we're willing to lay aside the things that we grasp onto in order to take on the nature of a servant and to serve others. Lord, you demonstrated that when you took your robe off and you knelt and washed the disciples' feet. And you told us this is a model for what you should do. And so, Lord, guide each one of us. Direct us as a church and as individuals to have the attitude of Christ Jesus. In his holy name we pray. Amen. Please stand as we affirm our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed.